All right. Good morning, everybody. Man, this is heavy. Well, cool. It's such a pleasure for me to be here this morning and to get a chance. And Chris is over at my campus and speaking today. And it's a pleasure to be here. It's good to be back. And I feel that today God's got a special word that he wants me to bring to you today. And anyway, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but if you ever have kind of like a life purpose statement or a life mission verse or something that explains what you're all about. If you don't, you need to have one. It's a great thing to be able to, you know, what am I here? What am I on this earth for? I think it's a great thing. I did it about, gosh, probably 20 years ago, and I really had to wrestle with, you know, why am I here? What did I think this was even before Rick Warren hit his whole, you know, what is it called? Yeah, that thing too. Yeah. Somebody spoke into my life prior to that. So I should know that. It's like sold multi-billions probably of copies. But somebody had talked to me and said, Ed, you know, you got to find out what is it that God has put you on this earth for and find that call. And I wrestled with that and did that. And today, I want to share with you, and we're going to look at a couple different passages today. But the one that I want to start off with, because this verse really, to me, I think is the most powerful, one of the most powerful verses that we have in Scripture. And Jesus, what I love about Jesus, he makes things very clear. It's you and I that kind of complicate things. He is very clear. He is very straightforward. He is very clear with what he's doing. And here in Luke chapter 4, and it'll be on the screen here for you, I love this. He announces exactly what he is all about. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. It's what he's about. I don't know about you, but we all, and you have to kind of, in your head, kind of figure out what that is, and maybe you already know, but we all have these things in our life that we just do naturally well, right? Think about it for a second. Things that you wake up in the morning and you're just good at it. You didn't have to try. You didn't have to work at it. You didn't have to, and you got some good things and some bad things. Hello. Some people want to roll out of bed and they're just good liars, just straight off the bat. But you have things, natural talents and abilities that God has given you that you are just great at. You're just good at. One of those things for me is eating. I'm good at it. And I don't have to try. I was got to do the wedding. I didn't get a chance to go to the men's retreat because I was doing the wedding for my brother-in-law. And it was in Temecula, and I had to take off early on Friday to get there and make sure I beat the traffic. So I was there for the rehearsal, and I didn't tell my wife this. She's not here because they're still coming back down from Temecula. But I kind of like when I get to go someplace ahead of her. Let me tell you why. First of all, I get to be on time. Number two, because I get to go and eat at places that I want to go eat at without any kind of guilt. So I used to be on staff at a church in Corona called South Hills, and I came to know this place called Miguel's Jr. Let's just give a moment. So I'm driving to 91 and go off on the 15. I'm doing this spiritual battle, right? Because I've been trying to watch what I eat. I've had some problems with my liver, so I've been watching what I eat and trying to do good. And pull down and go on the 15 South, and I'm like, oh, it's calling my name. The Spirit of the Lord is moving. I can feel it. If I just get off here on Ontario Avenue, I can have my carne asada burrito double wrapped with sour cream. Easy on the cilantro. And a shredded beef taco. And do not be stingy with the hot sauce, because I drink it. So I pull over, get my, and it was great because I didn't have the wife going, should you really be eating that? Just because you got some good things on your liver doesn't mean you can just go back and eat what you're not supposed to eat. So I eat it. I scarf it down in about 5 minutes. Feel really guilty for about 2 minutes. Get back on the road. I'm driving down, and I get into Temecula. And another spiritual move began to happen. I see this place called Rosa's Tortilla Factory. You see kind of there's a trend going on here. Now, I lived in Texas for 2 years, and I got to know Rosa's Tortilla Factory really well. They got to know me. This place has the best tortillas around. They do it like just right there. You can see they have a machine. I was like, man, I want one of the machines in my house where you put like some dough in there or whatever, and it just makes these beautiful tortillas. And I was tempted, even just after eating an hour before, to go, I need to go to Rosa's Tortilla Factory. So my wife got into town, and I didn't tell her about Miguel Jr. Because if I told her, and this is how I think, right? Because I'm just naturally good at eating. If I tell her about Miguel's Jr., then this whole thing about Rosa's Tortilla Factory is not going to happen later tonight. So I said, babe, we should go to Rosa's Tortilla Factory. I went there. It was when I lived in Texas, and it was awesome. You got to go there. They've never tried it. And so we went. I say all that to say, I'm good at eating. I love it. I think I was, you ever heard of, this is telling my age a little bit, but you ever remember that guy Elmer Dills on Channel 7? No? All right, older people? Elmer Dills, Channel 7. He was a guy that he got paid to go to restaurants and eat and tell them how people, if it was good or not. That's the job that I always felt that I was called to. That was going to be my purpose statement when I was about 20, 21 years old, but God made it something different. But there's always these things in our life that we just do naturally because that's what we are created to do. And I use food as kind of a joke, but there are things that I do that I just naturally do. That's who I am. That's how God created me. That's how I'm wired. And so do you. Jesus was wired for this, to proclaim good news to the poor. He was wired to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, both spiritually and physically, and to set the oppressed free. That's who he is. That's what he does. He does that naturally because that's who he is. He gives his life mission in one verse. See, he's in the business of freeing people back then, and since God's word said it says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can be assured that that's what he's all about now. I want to take you back this morning to the Middle East over 2,000 years ago to this town called Jerusalem. It's one of the main festivals of the year. Most historians and theologians believe it's around Pentecost, and that's why I'm talking about this today. We have Pentecost. It's going to be the first Sunday of June, about a week or two. And we know that because the Bible says that all the Jews from all over had come to Jerusalem. They only did that a few times a year during these feasts. All these Jews were there. They'd come from all over, all the towns and villages all across Samaria, and they had come to Jerusalem. And it says that in Jerusalem, there are these pools. There are these pools, and people believe that when these pools would begin to bubble up, almost like a natural spring would, that if you could get yourself in there, that you could be healed of whatever kind of problem you got. It was kind of our modern-day next fandangled pop culture idea. We have them too. Drink this, you'll be better. Eat this, mix this, This was their thing. They believed that this pool had the power to be able to heal. So I want you to kind of get the picture. There's hundreds of sick people. Imagine, it means Jews from all over the place here. There's hundreds of sick and dying people crowded around these pools, pushing and shoving, camping out overnight, doing all that they can to just find some relief and healing. Sound a little familiar? The people of Israel and the Roman occupiers must have passed by these people day after day after day. Then, this man that people had heard about, this master teacher, rabbi, perhaps prophet, we know him as the Son of God, the Messiah, but they didn't know. And it says that he enters the town through a place called the Sheep Gate, which is very interesting. Jesus was like, he was OG. You ever see those people, they do something and they don't even talk about it, they just do it, and then you look at them and go, that was boss right there. Like that, I never do those things. I just see people that do them. I go, that would have been cool if I'd have did that. But you know, they don't talk about it, they just do it. They just do something and go, dang, they're cool. So Jesus enters the sheep gate, which was interesting because the only time that people would enter through the sheep gate was when they were bringing their unblemished lamb for sacrifice for the remission of their sins throughout the year. I'm telling you, he's boss, dude. He's OG. I have this kind of weird conception of Jesus just because of where I grew up. I feel like he had a little bit of a limp. He kind of walked like this. Well, you always see those pictures people have, you know. He's like, you know, this frail-looking guy, very effeminate-looking. He's like, yeah, I'm going to go through the sheep gate today. But he goes through the sheep gate, and I know he did it on purpose because God, he does everything on purpose. It's not by accident. And this spotless lamb walks through the sheep gate to where all these people are gathered by the pool. And we come to John 5, in verse 1, it says this. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. I am 41. That's a long time. 38 years this man has been an invalid. Years this guy had probably been traveling to this pool, searching for healing, searching for relief, searching for a life free from pain, free from suffering, wishing to be free from the life he had known for almost 40 years. And verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. So check this out. He sits there and he sees this man, and I always wonder why he asked. He knew he's Jesus, but he's asking around and he finds out this man has been coming to this pool and he's been an invalid for 38 years. And he asked this man, do you want to get well? Excuse me? It's an interesting question. Do you want to get well? I'd be like, no, dude. I'm just kind of sitting here because I'm getting a tan. But it's an interesting question, especially to an individual who had been diseased for 38 years. We'll get back to that question in a moment. Verse 7 says this. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Evidently, this man had no clue who Jesus was. I mean, think about it. The creator of the universe, God himself, comes up to you and says, "Do you want to get well?" And the guy goes, well, notice he didn't even answer the question. He just says, "Well, I'm trying to get into this pool over here. I've heard that this brings some healing and restoration to my life. But every time I try to get in, somebody else just kind of beats me to it." You know, it's kind of almost a weird thing if you think that God showed up in your life and he asked you, say, "Hey, what can I do for you? And what do you, you know, you need some healing and stuff like that." Yeah, you know what? I got this pool over here. If you can just help me get into the pool. I would have asked Jesus a lot different questions or requests than, "Hey, can you just help me get in?" It's like, when it starts bubbling, can you just throw me in there? I'm going to see what happens. It's kind of a funny exchange until we realize that most of us do that very same thing with Jesus. Jesus comes to you, he comes to me, and he asks you, "What can I do for you?" And you ask him to do something that's part of your plan. Jesus comes and he says, "I want to do something for you. I want to heal you. I want to touch you. I want to change your life." And you say, "Okay, well, Jesus, here's what I got. I got this thing over here that I'm trying over here. So if you can just bless it, if you can just kind of help me get over here, because this is what I want to do and this is where I'm at." I really want to get off the drug. So here, I've got this plan, Jesus. So if you can just kind of bless it. You know, I wanted to have a good relationship, so Jesus, this is what I thought. I've got a plan already for you. You can just bless my plan. Help me out with it. This guy figured, let me try all these things that people are saying will help me get better. And you and I do this all the time. Many times, Jesus is the last resource that you and I go to. When we're having problems in our marriage, he's the last resource we go to, or we go to him with another agenda instead of just coming and saying, "God, what's your agenda? What do you want?" When we're trying to get healing for our lives, maybe the healing that we're needing is something that was self-induced, as if our decision-making that got us into that situation is going to be smart enough to get us out. So instead of our first option, we try to answer our own issues through our own ideas, or perhaps somebody else's ideas or popular thought. And God becomes a priority when all else has failed and we are at our wits' end as to how to get better. The problem is with these methods, we experience more pain than is necessary, and with time, the chains of bondage in our life become more and more heavy to the point of complete oppression in our life. Verse 8 says this, and remind you, he never answered the question. He said, "Do you want to get well?" So, "Well, if you can just throw me in this pool here when it's time." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. 38 years. He picked up his mat and walked. I want you to think about this miracle here for a second. For 38 years, this man had been an invalid. So not only was this man now able to get up and walk, but immediately, not only was there an immediate miracle, but there is a restorative miracle of this man's muscles, tendons, ligaments that had not been used for 38 years. That's boss. That's boss. That's huge. See, the Bible describes many different ways that people receive healing or freedom from sickness or bondage. In James chapter 5, it says the elders of the church can come together and anoint people and pray, and they may be healed. Mark 16 says God's people can lay hands on each other in prayer, ask God for healing, and people may be healed. 1 Corinthians 12 says God may grant someone a gift of healing, either that they are directly healed or have the power to minister healing to another. Matthew 9, God may grant healing in response to the faith of the person who desires to be healed. Mark 2 and Matthew 8 also talk that God may grant healing in response to the faith of another on behalf. of healing that's needed. James chapter 5, Luke 10, and 1 Timothy 5 says God may heal through medical treatment. But in this case, none of these methods involving human participation is used. I find that interesting. There are times in some people's life where God just decides to move without human participation. However, it did take one thing: obedience. This whole concept of obedience in today's world is really hard for people to grasp. But I want you to think about it. I need you to put yourself in the shoes of the invalid that had been paralyzed for 38 years. And this dude that he evidently didn't know, because he asked him to throw him in the pool as opposed to just heal him. But this man that had been an invalid for 38 years still had to do something that this teacher, rabbi, prophet, whoever this guy was, said, get up. Think about that. 38 years, somebody tells you, hey, just get up, take your mat and walk. That took some incredible faith. I believe that God can operate in our life and bring healing and deliverance with small faith. Small faith. This guy didn't even have a relationship with Jesus, the Savior. He did not know that this guy was the Messiah. If he did, the exchange and the conversation would have looked a lot different. But there is the aspect of obedience. So back to this very important question that Jesus asked the paralyzed man, and a question that is proposed to all of us. Do you want to get well? Well, of course I do, Pastor Ed. You know that I do, man. I've been struggling with this for a long time. You know I want to get well. No, stop. Do you want to get well? Why did Jesus ask this question? When Jesus asked this question, he used the word in Greek, it's thelo, T-H-E-L-O, which means a person's desire or will. It is much different than me desiring the tortillas at Rosa's Tortilla Factory. Let me just get back to that real quick. Because we mess up words. Our English language, it messes up words for us, right? And because we say, well, I have a desire to get well. I have a desire to stop being addicted to this. Or I have a desire to... No, that's not what this word means. This word means a matter of your will. It is, I have to, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what it takes, be well. No matter what I got to do, I'm going to do it. Kind of changes the question of, do you want to get well? Jesus is asking, do you, no matter what it takes, do you have the will and the desire that you have to be well today? See, our desire to be healed and delivered needs to be expressed through action. It's one thing to say you want to change and quite another to do what is necessary to get freedom. And here's a statement I want you to remember. You can write it down. True desire, true fellow, is always followed by complete obedience. It's true. I have 4 kids, 2 girls, 2 boys. I truly believe that when God created woman, he not only took the rib of man out, but he took a portion of brain out of men and gave extra to the women. So my girls just seem to get things a little bit quicker. I don't know if you have boys and you ever experienced this, but you ask them to do something and, Can you take out the trash? Oh, yeah, okay, Dad. An hour later, hey, trash? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Hey, you took out the trash, but now there's not a liner in the trash can. Like, you ever thought about doing the full job, or? Just a thought. Just a thought. But when my boys want something, can I go to the movies? Can I go skating? Can I go spend the night at my friend's house? Say, well, yeah, but before you do that, I want you to do this, this, and that. They got it. They like, I mean, it's like, okay, I got this. Hey, man, Dad, I took out the trash. I got this liner right here. Also, I did the dishes. I know you didn't ask for that, but I did that right there, so I did them all. Wait, what happened to the other dude that was like, why? Why does that happen with our kids? It happens with our kids because they really, 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 they fellow it. They want it. So when they want it, they'll do whatever it takes to get that. Do you really, 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 really want to get well? Jesus was asking this man, do you really desire to be well to the point that you will do what I ask you to do? It's a powerful question. That personal pronoun there, I, talking about him in the middle of that sentence, in the middle of that question, is a powerful pronoun. Is your desire to be well so intense that you will do whatever he ask you to do? See, obtaining freedom in Christ always involves a spiritual exchange. Always. And what I mean by that is that there's this human element involved in every move of God. An exchange means that one person gives something in exchange for something else. That happens in the spiritual world. Happens in the natural world. I give somebody money, they give me something. When I went to Rosa's Tortilla Factory, I was happily glad to get, here's my money right here, give me some more tortillas and some butter. It's an exchange. Sounds good right now, I'm starving. See my wife back there, I just saw him, came in, very cool. Did you bring some tortillas from Rosa's? No? Okay. But there's this exchange that takes place. And there's an exchange in the spirit world. See, sometimes we say, God, I want you to do this. God, can you heal me? God, can you fix this problem? God, I need. And God's saying, I'll do that for you, but there's going to be an exchange here. Our salvation is free, but there was still a spiritual exchange. You said, yes, I'm going to put my faith, it's a free gift, but I'm going to put my faith in that. And I'm going to allow you, God, to be my Lord and Savior. You control it. You control me. There's an exchange. It means that one person gives something in exchange for something else. And maybe it's giving up control. A changing of priorities. Learning to fully trust an unseen God. Giving up a circle of friends that are unhealthy. Getting rid of selfishness. Getting rid of unforgiveness, pride, jealousy, envy. What are you willing to give up to get well? Don't tell me that you want to get well if you're not willing to give something up. We see it all the time. We see it in the recovery world. You want to get well? Why don't you stop hanging out with the drug addicts? That'll help. You want your marriage to be better? Gentlemen, stop hanging out with other ladies. I know it's a lot to give up. Ladies, you want to start having a better marriage? Stop hanging out with the other women that kind of beat down their husbands with their mouth. I met a gentleman a number of years ago. He struggled with alcohol. Just falling all the time. I said, dude, what? What's going on? He goes, well, I still do work over here at the bar. I do a little bit of electric. Well, dude, you might want to give that job up. Just an idea. It's amazing. When you have a job there, all of a sudden you start drinking again. Freedom in Christ will always require an exchange. This man, sick for 38 years, had done things his way his whole life. He had sat around this pool. A pool. It's crazy, right? Doesn't even make sense. And the poor fella, he couldn't even get in there in time because everybody beat him to it. He had done things his way for so long. And it wasn't working, but he still kept going. And Jesus came to him and said, do you want to get well? Do you fellow it? It's going to require you to listen to what I have to say. You're going to have to trust me, even though you don't fully know who I am, and do some things you are not used to doing. You're going to have to do it my way. Notice, we say a step of faith. It's not a run, it's not a marathon, it's a step, because for your step determines what direction you're going. That's all it takes. One step, and then another, and then another. A step towards something communicates intention. When we take a step, we activate faith. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith activates the spiritual. And when we take a step towards something, we activate a little faith. We take another, we activate some more faith. We take some more, we activate. And then all of a sudden, and then you'll notice this in your walk, every step that you take requires a little bit deeper commitment. But what if we truly just did listen to what God had to say and the steps that he was asking us to make, and we tried it his way, no matter what the cost? Would we see more healing in our churches? Would we see more miracles take place in this world that the people of God would decide to start making some real steps of fellow desire? Here's the problem. The biggest obstacle to your faith is fear, which is crazy because your thing hasn't been working. But fear will keep you enslaved forever if you let it. And here's the deal about fear. It always has an excuse. Fear always has an excuse. Well, if I do this, what if this happens? What if it doesn't? I can't tell you what will happen. If you keep doing the same thing that you've always been doing, you're going to get the same result. Here's the funny thing, though. We're all enslaved to something. Myself included. We're all enslaved to something. Christ comes to you and I and says, I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. You say, oh, but I don't know if I want to get rid of that. He comes and he says, I have come to set the captive free. And you say, well, but this is all I know. He comes again and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then we go, but I have another way too. You want to check that out too, God? Let's try that. He comes time and time again and says to you and I, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'll try it my way. Let me keep coming back to the pool. Because that's my way. As I have the band come up, my question is, do you want to be free? Are you willing to put action behind your faith? Are you willing to exchange the known pain of your circumstance for the uncertainty of the unknown and its new responsibilities? Are you willing to trust and to take a step of faith to allow God to change your life? Here's the deal. You took a step of faith because you showed up here today. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the country, Southern California. You showed up to church today. That was a step of faith, but check this out. Coming to church is not going to set you free. We say it all the time. Coming to church and getting dressed and your nice little outfit and coming and sitting down in church is not going to make you get set free. Just as much as we've said it before, walking in a garage don't make you a car. You don't walk in here and go, well, I came to church. All right, I'm set free. Praise the Lord, I'm out of here. You got to do something. You got to do something. Because here's the deal. You're out there right now. You came to church because there's many of you that came to church today because you got an issue in your life. You got an issue in your family. You got an issue in your marriage. You got whatever's going on. And you came today. I guarantee it. You came today and you said, I hope God does something in my life today. I hope the pastor says something that really touches me today on this subject that I keep coming to church for. All of you guys, to some extent or another. But you're sitting there right now, and the first thing that is coming up, because the devil is a liar. Dude's a punk. Hate that dude. He's a liar. And you're sitting there right now, and you're just listening to the Word of God. And I believe that the Word of God is not the words that I say, but the Word, as we share, it says it is alive and active, and it goes in, and it begins to do some work in your life. And then you're sitting there, and you're going, yeah, But there's a lot of big buts in this life, ain't there? Stop using them. Fear takes over. There's going to be some people right now today that you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to walk out of here the same person. And don't blame it on God. You're going to walk out of here the same person because fear caused you to stay seated, to not recognize that you needed to be free. Because here's the deal. Fear requires nothing. Fear is a punk too. It requires nothing except to stay where you are at. Faith requires courage. But this is the good big but. It gives you unlimited possibilities. So I want you to stand this morning. I'm going to do two things real quickly as we close. That's pretty good. I'm going to get you out on time. You're going to beat the Baptist to the place to eat. David, I'm enslaved in this food thing, brother. I got a problem. I'm just thinking about food. But I'm going to do two things that are going to require you today to use your faith. And you're going to let yourself know if you really want this. But the first one is this. If you are in here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says it's very simple. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. There was a payment that was due because of your sin and my sin. And there was only one person. It was the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that had to come. He died. He rose again. He beat back death, hell, and the grave. And it's through Him that you can have forgiveness of sin, and He can be your Lord and Savior. And if you're here today, I don't do none of this closing eyes stuff. But if you're here today and you say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know what, Ed, today I want to ask Him into my life. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you want to make a commitment today to ask him into your life, that's awesome. I want you to keep your hand raised. Your day today is going to be a life changer. See, you cannot get set free if you don't have the one who is able to set you free inside. Can't do it. Amen. So the Bible is very clear. It says if we believe in our heart, if we believe in our heart that we are sinners, that we believe in our heart as well that he is the only way, that if we'll confess that with our mouth, it says we will be saved. So we're going to do that as a congregation real quick. And those of you that raise your hand, I just want you to repeat this prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's not like I get this prayer when I went to Bible school and they said, hey, read this prayer and then everybody gets saved. It's just a prayer from our heart. That's all we're doing. We're confessing to God that we need him. So I want all of us to say this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. So God, forgive me. I ask that you would come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my life today and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, amen. If you prayed that prayer, let's give him a big clap offering. If you prayed that prayer today before you leave, I want you to go back. I want you to go to the connection table, whatever they call it, back there. Yes, back in there. Go, and I want you to let them know the decision that you made today, and they'll get you on the right path. Listen, just because you go to the gym doesn't mean you're a bodybuilder. Right, Jane? I pass by the gym every day. I hate when they have Van and Jaden up here when I'm speaking. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But I want you to go and I want you to talk to somebody today. They'll get you on the right path. Listen, there's action. Faith requires action. Do something with your faith and you're going to see your life turn around like crazy. God's going to do some incredible things. But my second call is this. If you want to be set free today from the bondage in your life, your jacked up marriage, your jacked up family, the oppression that the enemy has come in and just messed with your life, you want to be set free from the addiction that you have, you want Jesus to come in and do what he is naturally about, which is to set the captive free. If that's you, I want you to come up as we sing this song. I want you to come up to this altar really quick. Let's go. Go ahead, come on up. Anybody else? Last call. I want those of you that came up to look at me. Every single one of you. God's about to do something in your life that is radically new. You came up here. By you coming up here, you had a great step of faith, a few steps of faith. And God honors faith. And so God's about to do something radical in your life. I promise you. I promise you. Do you want to get well? Because what's about to happen is we're going to pray for you, and we pray for you. The Holy Spirit is going to come in, and he's going to radically begin to shake loose some things in your life. All those chains that are wrapped around you are going to start coming. But here's what we sometimes do. God does that. The Holy Spirit comes in and breaks chains, and then we pick up the same chains that just broke, and we begin wrapping them around us again. We do. Do you want to get well? Are you willing to do whatever it takes, no matter what the cost, whatever God tells you to do, will you do it? That may mean, check this out, if you're living in a relationship, your relationship may be bad because you ain't doing it God's way. Somebody here may be actually living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and check this out, that ain't the way to do it. Just saying. Hey, and there's no condemnation, no guilt here. Listen, we're all jacked up. I'm just telling you, trying to be straightforward with you. You cannot ask God to bless something that He has not ordained. God's going to ask you to do some radical things, but I'm going to promise you this. Listen to me very carefully. If you will do exactly what He asks you to do, I promise you, your life will be forever different. You will experience things in your life that you thought were impossible. He says that He is able to do for us exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Think about that. Think about your best life that you can conjure up in your head. Think about it right now. Whatever that looks like. And God says, I'll supersede that. That's awesome. So I want our church real quick. I want you to just stretch out your hands towards these folks. And I want you to believe together with me. I want you to pray as hard as you've ever prayed. Notice what I said just a little while ago, that sometimes your faith that's prayed on behalf of another person can bring healing and deliverance, even if they ain't got enough of it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would just envelop every single person that's come up to this altar. God, they have taken a step of faith. They have stepped up. They have developed a courage enough to get up in front of a bunch of people that they may not even know and come down to an altar that they've never seen. And God, I pray, Lord, that You would honor that faith. And right now, God, I pray that You would break the chains in Jesus' name. I pray that You would deliver those that are suffering from addiction. I pray, Lord, that You would break those chains. Devil, You are a liar. The truth is not in you. And You are a defeated foe. And so we speak victory. We speak life right now. For those that are up here, God, that are struggling in their relationships, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would bring restoration where restoration is needed. I pray that You would create a change of course for those that just need to make a change of course. And Lord, I speak healing for those that are up here right now that perhaps are spiritually blind, that have been oppressed by the enemy. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak right now for those relationships, those marriages that are broken. I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be mended. And God, that those marriages, those relationships would be better than they've ever been before, that it would blow their mind. There are some here that are even up here right now that you have not been able to move forward in your faith and in your life because the damage that has been done to you by somebody else. And I'm here to tell you that you have a loving Savior that loves you, that He never wanted that stuff to happen, that we live in a world with corrupt and evil people, but He's here to say that He loves you, that He's got a plan for you, and you will have the capacity to forgive, I promise you. So God, touch Your people. Do a restorative work, God, in the lives of those that came down here. May they move forward today. May today be a pivot point in their walk. May today be a pivot point in their life that they will remember for years to come. That today is the day of victory. Today is Independence Day for their life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this one last song together before we go. And I want you guys, let's celebrate. Let's all stand. Those in the altar, let's stand and let's sing this song one last time. Feel it in the bones you're about to move. Feel it in the wind you're about to ride. God, we give all the glory and all the praise to you, Lord, for we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. So God, what you have started today, God, may you complete it. May you continue to perfect it until the day that you come. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, all of our love, all of our dedication and our obedience belongs to you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our victory, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.